These are not the IRS collectors who call you when you've made a mistake on your taxes or you have failed to file in a prompt time. This is not somebody sitting in Los Angeles or Cincinnati or somewhere else. These tax collectors were viewed as traitors by most of the Jewish nation. And the reason being is because they had linked themselves to the Gentile Roman government, and they had given themselves to the Romans so that they may prosper. They sold their kinsmen out for the sake of money and local power. These men were the good old boy network with the brutal, abusive Roman military behind them. They had no power, authority, or position on their own without working for the Roman world system. I want you to understand who these tax collectors were. They represent those who compromise truth. They compromise love and holiness for the cravings of this present darkness. Were they Jews? Yes. Did they receive a promise from Abraham? Yes. But did they reject that truth and sell and link themselves to the Roman government? They absolutely did. They were considered tax collectors. If you say, what do you mean they would sell out their Jewish kinsmen? What does that mean? They would be spies in particular Jewish communities and lands. I want you to get in here and listen real close. If there began to be an uprising among a Jewish community where they began to say, Caesar is not Lord, we need to begin to rebel, we need to not pay our taxes, we need to begin to organize ourselves, these tax collectors would report that to the Roman military. Josephus records, listen to this, that the Roman government went to a town, a Jewish community of about 12,000 people. They killed 8,000 women and children. They hung them on crosses, they hung them on trees, they impaled them, and they left them on the side of the road for miles leading into that town because the tax collectors had said, these men are going to lead to an uprising. And the Romans wanted to send a clear signal. If you seek to revolt against Caesar, this is what's going to happen to your wives and to your children. There was no one so morally indignant and looked upon as traitors as tax collectors. Now, if you understand how severe it was to be a tax collector, nod at me like this, all right? Now watch this second group, sinners. You say, well, I thought all these folks were sinners in a general sense, yes. But this particular word in the Greek means this, that these folks were the helpless and unclean among the population. The emphasis is on the unclean. They came in many shapes and forms, but they were lower class, struggling humanity. Sinner is marked as a class of people that were either deformed or diseased or whose job is one that the Jews would have considered irreparable, absolutely so reprehensible that there could be no forgiveness or could be no reconciliation. There could never be any forgiveness for them. These sinners here in verse 1 represent prostitutes and strippers and slave traders, not to mention some of those tax collectors. They were people who had some kind of physical ailment that the religious crowd had viewed as unclean. They were viewed upon by the Jews as a curse that had come from God, whatever ailment they had. They represent those who are broken and wretched and reprehensible to the religious crowd of the day. If you say, how bad was this crowd that was gathering around Jesus? Well, I want you to listen to what F.F. Bruce had to say about that. He said the tax collector and sinner would have been taught from the day they gasped their first breath of air that they were outcasts. They were taught that God had judged them, there was no forgiveness for them, and that they would have a meeting with God one day and it was not going to be pleasant. They were not allowed in the synagogue. They're not allowed to make any sacrifices, and they were not allowed to hear the Torah read. They were absolutely exorcised from the religious life of Israel, and yet here they are gathering to hear Jesus, this master teacher. Do you know of anybody like that? You know of anybody that the church just looks at and thinks there's no hope for them in God? I want to say to you, be careful. Be very careful. Because your very pastor could have been viewed as someone who would have had no hope in God. But thank God for His grace and thank God for His mercy that came to us and sought us out when we were lost. If you can identify with that, say amen. And then Jesus would recognize the wretched condition of not just the tax collectors and the sinners, but also the Pharisees. These men are the religious crowd of the day. Those who name the name of God but deny the power of God working in themselves. They misrepresent and misappropriate God's word. They sell religious favor and prestige for cash. They ignore child abuse and they participate in child abuse and sin in their own ranks and then turn from it. They turn from the responsibility of it. They represent the religious, but they represent the lost. Those who are trusting self-righteousness and law and religious exercise for a relationship with God. These are the Pharisees. Now, my brothers and sisters, at one time, all of us fit in one of these three crowds, if not in all three crowds. Some of us were raised to be religious, goody-two-shoes, who would come to church on Sundays and then live like hell Monday through Saturday. We were the Pharisees. Some of us were just the sinners. We came from the wrong side of the track. We were deemed as unlovable. We were deemed and viewed as someone who was unclean. There was no hope for us to be found in God, right? We were just broken in our own sin. Maybe we weren't educated as some. Maybe we didn't have the poverty, or maybe we didn't have the income level as some. We lived in poverty. Maybe it was that we just had foul mouths. Maybe it was that we were just lewd. Maybe it was that we just gave ourselves to all sorts of sensual pleasures. But we were lumped in the group that was unclean. We were just sinners. And then some of us, we were just those tax collectors. We were recognized as part of the tradition, but we had sold ourselves out to the world. Whatever we needed to borrow from the world to get ahead, that is what we would do. Now, it's really important for all of us at this point in juncture to say, that was me. I know that's going to be hard for some of us to say. You may say, preacher, I wasn't that, I wasn't that, I wasn't that. But when we were lost in our sin, whether our lostness was when we were 7 or 8 or 9, or whether our lostness was when we were 19, or whether our lostness came at and we were still living in our lostness at 45. When we were lost, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If you understand that to be true, I want you to affirm that by saying, that was me. There's more of you than that. That was me. I want you to hear this. If you have a hard time saying, that was me, it's probably because you're still a Pharisee. The person who has been forgiven much rejoices much in the grace of Jesus. I do not want to lead you to exalt your sin, but I want to lead you to exalt a Savior who is greater than all of our sin. If you believe that, say amen. So we have to recognize the wretched condition of lost people. They're all around us. We have to understand the wandering nature of lost people. In verse 3 and 4a, he begins his parable and he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, would not go after them and hunt for him until he found them? He wants us to understand, wait a minute, the wretched condition of the lost people is because they're lost. And so lost people do what lost people do. They're just like sheep. Sheep will wander and they will get lost from the sheepfold, because that is what sheep do. Sheep are prone to wander. They have no homing instinct. When they are lost, they are absolutely lost. They can't find their way back home. What are you trying to help us understand there, preacher? Sinners do what sinners do because sinners are what sinners are. Don't ever put yourself in a position of righteousness in such a way that you begin to scratch your head and say, why does the homosexual person struggle with homosexuality? Because they're lost in their sin. Sinners do what sinners do, right? If you say, I don't understand it, you should understand it, because when you were lost and you were dead and trapped in your old sin nature, that's exactly what you did, right? You fulfilled the nature in which you had inherited from Adam. And so it is imperative that we understand, not only we recognize what sinners look like, but we have to recognize and understand why do they do what they do. And this is vitally important. And let me tell you why it's vitally important. You will never know the delight and joy of loving Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and entering into the joy of the Lord until you can begin to separate the sinner from his sin and recognize that the sinner is valuable because he's a wonderful or she's a wonderful creation of the Lord, and God has a plan for them, right? And that causes his or her value as being a created human being with human dignity causes us to say, wait a minute, God has a plan for that person. And that person may be lost, but God has a plan to find them, and God wants them to be able to hear the gospel. Listen to me. When we have a trouble separating sinners from their sin, we'll never share the love of Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we'll do is condemn them, and what we do then is seal our own fate as the Pharisee. If you're tracking with me, nod at me like this, right? So if you say, wait a minute, preacher, are you telling me that like Jesus, we're to understand the sin nature of sinners, and we're to understand they do what they do because they are what they are? Exactly, because that's what we were. That's what Scripture says we were. Sheep wander because they're prone to wander. But then look at verse 4, 5, and 6, especially verse 4. We need to imitate this wonderful Savior's love for lost people. We not only need to understand why sheep wander, but listen to what it says. He just simply says this: what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one and the one that is lost until he finds it? Oh my brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that Jesus sought after you? And that he sought after you until he found you. I'm not for sure about you, but I wasn't seeking God. When I went to work at Donnelly's and I was there that summer and I was just going to those different machines, I wasn't looking for anyone to share the gospel with me. I hadn't been praying and say, oh God, I'm considering becoming a believer and a follower of Christ. I want to go to church. No. I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to meet John and Bob. I wanted to go to Barren River Lake. I wanted to water ski all day, all night. And then I wanted to come home, go to bed, get up, go to work, and then do it again. That's all I live for. That's all I live for. I was not seeking God. My mom or dad wasn't talking to me and saying, son, do you think it's time for you to consider righteousness or holiness, to consider Christ? No, I was not considering the Lord in any form or stretch of imagination. But here is this wonderful seeking Savior who is seeking that which was lost, that he might find that which was lost. This wonderful Savior, Jesus, searches for lost sheep. He does that when we least expect it. He comes to us through his word. He comes through us to us through a witness, and he comes to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So he began to introduce me to the word through the witness. This witness began to ask me about Jesus and where my life was in Jesus. He began to share the promises of Scripture with me. And then the next thing that I know, I began hearing the word, and God was sharing the word with me through this witness. And the next thing I know is I was saying, I don't want no part of this. Now the Holy Spirit gets involved and he begins taking this word and convicting me of my own sin. If you've ever been there, wave at me like this, right? Watch this. Here's what he's doing. That is the Savior who's seeking you out. You're out here like I was at Barren River Lake, man, water skiing. Don't want to tell you who we were meeting, what we were there for, but that's what we're doing, and we're not seeking the Lord in any conceivable way. And then we go back into the factory that was going to pay for our living so we could put a little money back for college and then put gas in the ski boat. And I watch what we were doing. We had no idea. Here Jesus is seeking us by putting the witness and the word and his Holy Spirit at work after us. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how important it is for us to recognize how God came after us. Do you remember how it was that God came after you? Do you remember when God first began to convict you and let you know you were a sinner? Maybe it was VBS. Maybe it was Sunday school. Maybe it was a service like this. You just came in Labor Day. Hey, everybody's going to church. And then some guy stands up there and starts preaching the gospel. And you think, wait a minute. There's some truth that's being spoken. Something strange is happening to my heart here. Do you remember how God first began to grab a hold of you? Thank God for this wonderful Savior who searches for the lost sheep. And then I want you to just listen to what he does here in verse 5, 6, and 7, and we'll close. We not only need to imitate this wonderful Savior's love for lost people, we not only need to be this witness sharing the word and the gospel, but we need to appreciate and celebrate the worship and joy that occurs when lost people are saved. He says it this way, verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. The shepherd finds his sheep and he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the wonderful Savior gives us this wonderful song of rejoicing when that which is lost is found. Don't you remember how your heart was filled with delight and joy? I can tell you this. The few times that I would go to church during the year, Mother's Day, Easter, Christmas, I would sit in the back, normally about where Corey and Andrea are. Corey, you awake? And he's awake. He's not there. And when everybody would stand to sing, man, I would grab the front of that pew, and I'd just stand there. And I'd look around at the people, and I'd judge them. I'd say, that guy can sing. He sounds pretty good. He can't sing at all, right? I would look at people, and I'd think, that's fake. I'd look at others and say, well, that person looks like they really believe what they're singing. I mean, I was just a spectator. But can I tell you, on September 17th, when God saved me, he put a song in my heart. Delight was deposited in my heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And all of my sin that had kept me in my lostness and my darkness, man, God lifted that. My shame was gone. My guilt was gone. My sin was gone. And he gives us this wonderful, wonderful song in our heart. He says, and when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then in verse 6, he simply says this, that the Savior not only gives us this great song here on earth, and he rejoices in verse 5 and 6. He calls them together with his friends, saying to them, rejoice with me. But he says in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How are you doing appreciating the worship and celebrating the delight and joy that occurs when lost people are saved? It's amazing to think, when God changes a young boy or girl's heart, a teenager's heart, an older adult's heart, what glory and splendor occurs in heaven. Revelation 5 says it this way. Stand to your feet, will you? It says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You ransomed them from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard, listen to this, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped the Lord. Oh my brothers and sisters, may the joy and delight of your salvation not be far from your memory. May it not be far from your heart. And may it not be far from your lips. And if it is, I would repent of whatever sin has separated me from that joy and that delight. And like David, I would say, oh God, return unto me the joy of my salvation. Work in me in a tremendous, tremendous way. One of those summers prior to me cutting tobacco in that Labor Day tobacco patch, I lost our German Shepherd. This German Shepherd served guard dog to us in Chicago, inner city, neighbors close, gang violence around. We had this big, huge, yellow German Shepherd. We named it Franco. Franco. Franco Harris had, when we got the dog, had made the immaculate reception in the Super Bowl. I don't know how many of you remember that. My mom and dad brought this little dog home and said, Rantu, what do you want to name this dog? I said, Franco. I didn't even like Pittsburgh. It was just Franco. We moved to this area just outside the city there in Edmonton, and we let that dog off, and he did great staying around the house, but he just disappeared. He came up missing one day. And I can remember taking a picture and making copies and putting flyers up. And I didn't have much money. And the money that I did have, I just said to my mom, can I put up a $50 reward? And she said, whatever you're lacking, I'll make the difference. And I went everywhere. I put them up in Houchins and Junior Foods. I put them on flagposts. I put these little flyers up everywhere. This picture of this German Shepherd. I said, he goes by Franco. He's missing. Here's a $50. I thought that would really, you know, motivate somebody. I said, here's this $50 reward for this dog. If you find this dog, call me, will you? And lo and behold, one day, a classmate of mine who worked at IGA, I was running through IGA for my parents, and his name was Greg Acree. He said, Randy, he said, I think I saw your dog last night. And I said, where at? And he said, I don't know if it was him or not, but he said, there's a big old yellow dog behind Junior Foods down in those big bottoms where them cattle are. I said, what was he doing? He said, he was chasing cattle. And I thought, that was him. That's probably him. So I got my groceries and I put them in the car and I started to drive and I drove up that hill behind Junior Foods and I started looking. And lo and behold, there was Franco. Them ears were perked. He was chasing them cows all over that field. It's a wonder some farmer hadn't done killed that dog. I parked my dad's little car, and I ran down over that hill, and I ran to that field, and I yelled, Franco, Franco, come. And man, that dog turned. He looked at me. He'd done been gone about 6-7 days. He came running at me. This dog jumped up in my arms. I grabbed him. We rejoiced. We went marching up that hill. I put him in the back of that car. I went home. I bathed that dog. I fed that dog. I rubbed that dog's ears. I mean, we played fetch with that dog. We did everything with that dog because everybody in the Shaw house was rejoicing not this sheep, but this dog that was lost, was found. Do you know how much your humanness means to the Lord? That when He created you, because of your sin nature, you left Him and you were living in sin. He sent heaven's best to find you. And He rescued you. And all of heaven rejoiced when you came to faith in Christ. All of heaven is waiting for you to rejoice. To rejoice with you with this person you're praying for. If I could tell you the literal hell that is going on in the life of this church family right now, y'all would all be up here praying, or you would be leaving with hearts of stone. People's lives being ruined. Sin is abounding. People are struggling. You say, why is that? Because we said, let's pray. Let's seek to be a holy people. Let's seek to reach people in the name of Christ. And the forces of hell hate that. My encouragement to you today would be, cast all of your cares to Christ, knowing He cares for you. If there's no stronghold in your life and you just say, God, I want you to cleanse me because I just know I'm a sinner, be cleansed and then enter into the delight and the joy of the Lord by praying and seeking those who are lost. And watch what God begins to do in your heart as you join Jesus on mission. I'm telling you, I'm in ministry for one reason and one reason only. God saved me, He called me, and He said, go try to teach people about the glories of the Lord and reach lost people for Christ. That's it. Let's seek the lost before it's too late. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, preacher, I can't seek because I'm lost myself. What a great day to bow your heart and say, Jesus, I'm so tired of running. I'm so tired of fighting. I want to be forgiven. I want to know you. I want to live my life for you. God, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, thank you for your word, work, God, during this time of invitation. Lord, just as you are using migrant workers all over this community to lay tobacco down this weekend, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, according to your word, would be harvesting souls right now. God, that you would save sinners who are in this place, that you would forgive people who are born again who are just wrestling with sin. God, that you would deliver and free people from strongholds. God, that you would burden your church to be praying and to be seeking to share the gospel with people who don't know Christ. Oh God, bring glory, bring honor. God, bring delight to the name of Christ as you work in us and through us. As we lift our voices, we want to encourage you to come. You can come pray for your one. You can come and ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you. Whatever need you have in your life, I want to invite you to come. Will you do that now?
Came and loved me, took my sin to Calvary. He has made a way for me. Now my eyes are open since I've come to know Him. His great love has set me free. At the cross, my debt was paid. For me, amazing. crucified just for me. He gave his life at the cross. Jesus came and loved me, took my sin to Calvary. He has made a way for me. Now my eyes are open since I've come to know him. His great love has set me free. At the cross, my debt was paid. All my sins were washed away just for me. Amazing grace at the cross. My Savior died, shed his blood, was crucified just for me. He gave his life at the cross.
Encourage you this week. I want to encourage you this week. Be praying for the one that you have invited. Maybe you're inviting them for no telling how many times, maybe someone that you know is just lost or in church. I want to encourage you to be praying for them. Just be praying for our families that are just encountering tremendous spiritual warfare and struggle in their life. Pray that God would work in them in amazing, amazing ways. I want to encourage you to enter into the delight and the joy of the Lord. Go out this Labor Day weekend and tell somebody about Jesus. There's probably somebody at Walmart that's mad that they're not off and they're working. They've got a foul mind, they got a foul spirit, maybe a foul mouth, and they're just so wrapped up in their lostness that maybe they just need somebody to come through and encourage and be a blessing to them and love on them and share the gospel with them. Whoever you know that's lost or is unchurched, share the wonderful good news that Jesus forgives our sin. If you are glad that he does, would you say amen? Amen. I want to encourage you, Sharon, if you and Maria will head to the back. If on your way out to